Good morning. Good to be back with you all again, and I trust that you're all well rested overnight. Those of us that have had to travel a little further have been wrestling with local traffic, and I've never seen traffic like it's been this last couple of days. It was unbelievable. Brother Dale was mentioning that I spoke briefly to him before the meeting, because what we want to talk about today is something that has been a tremendous challenge to me personally as I read and studied the scriptures on some of these things. Yesterday we were looking and rejoicing our hearts in the fact that the Good Shepherd loves us, he cares for us, he gave his life for us. What I would like to look at today is the chief shepherd and his care. The fact that he loves us, he gave his life for us. In his care, he directs us in our service. And I would ask you to turn, first of all, to a verse that was read yesterday. I don't think it does any harm to read it again. Isaiah chapter 40. And just two verses here. And then we want to go over to the passage in 1 Peter as well. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." And then 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is where we get the expression of the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I whom am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Trust the Lord will bless these portions of his word to our hearts. Let's pray as we ask God's blessing this morning. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that not only is it that which brings comfort to our hearts, but it can also be that sword which can cut to the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, Father, we pray that as we would stand before you in your presence this morning, that you would truly speak to our hearts. Speak to my heart. Father, we all recognize our individual shortcomings, and we pray that we might, by thy grace and by the help of your Holy Spirit, determine to follow you more closely, that one who is the chief shepherd and the one who is our example. We ask in his worthy and precious name. Amen. So I look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 40. I want to suggest that what we have here is an outline of the duties of a shepherd. And as I looked at it, there are three principal things that I saw in this little verse. Verse 11, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." And so we have, first of all, the thought of feeding. And I don't want to preempt some of the ministry that will be getting a little later in the day, but we want to think about the food that is given to the sheep. And I think that the first thing that we have to recognize is that food has to be appropriate. And as you look at a company like this, I recognize that I'm looking at those who are my peers and my superiors as far as the Word of God is concerned. And I'm always happy to sit under the ministry of brethren who will minister something of the deep things of God. But I recognize too that there are among us those that are younger, those perhaps that are new believers, those that are still learning. And food that is given to the sheep has to be that which is appropriate. I was greatly encouraged by a book that came into my possession by a brother, Robert Gamble from Scotland, called Shepherd My Sheep. And speaking in that book, he talks about he worked with shepherds in Scotland, especially up in the northern parts of Scotland in the Highlands. And one of the things that he found in relation to the feeding of the sheep was that there was a seasonal aspect to it. There were times when the shepherd had to know the sources of food that would be appropriate to the sheep. There were going to be times when there was going to be the fresh, tender grass. Our brother Rex yesterday turned us to Psalm 23, the green pastures, that tender grass. And there are those among us that, and all of us from time to time, need the encouragement and the feeding of that tender grass with the nourishment that it gives. And then there are times when there is the tableland, if you like, when, as we sometimes sing in one of our hymns, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, and we trust. And I think a brother referred to this yesterday, the fact that as we go through our lives, none of us, I hope, have ever come to a point where we say we know it all. There's always something more. There's always new vistas to open before us, new kinds of food. And one of the wonderful things, one of the encouraging things of the Word of God, one of the thrilling things about the Word of God is that every time you go back to it, you can see something new. New ideas, new concepts, new challenges that come to our hearts as we read the Word of God. And so there's this aspect, perhaps, of the high tableland where there's food that is more appropriate at that time. As I say, the shepherd has to know not only the source of this kind of feeding, but he also has to know the sheep that are under his care. And as you look at this verse, the different descriptions that are given of the children of God, the people of God, there are all different aspects, there are all different stages. And I would remind you that John, in his first letter, speaks about writing to the fathers and speaking about writing to the young men and writing to the children. And there are all these, this spread of ages and development that there are among the people of God. And those who are shepherds, and this one who is our chief shepherd, who knows us, each one individually, he knows the sheep, he knows that which we need at each stage and at each part of our lives. But one of the things that Robert Gamble talks about in connection with the appropriate feeding of the sheep is that the shepherd also had to know those parts of the field where there were not going to be parasites. And he says it's very important that the shepherd knows and understands that kind of danger that there might be as far as the sheep are concerned. And so the feeding has to be appropriate. But can I suggest it also has to be ample? It has to be that which satisfies, that which is going to meet the needs of the different individuals in the flock. And satisfying food is going to produce strong, contented sheep. One of the things that I think, and we want to say it without being prideful about these things, that among our assemblies, one of the characteristics is the fact that good doctrinal teaching is being given to the people of God. And those who sometimes come in to the assemblies from other places, they say, where have you people been all our lives? We've been looking for this kind of teaching. And so it is that which produces strong, contented sheep as they're fed appropriately and amply in those things which God has for them. And as I thought of this, I was reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus in what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, as he told his disciples that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them all things. And that little word, all, was a word that caught my attention on one occasion. And as I thought about that, what is meant? What did the Lord mean when he spoke about teaching them all things? And some of the things that we have been looking at and considering in the times that we've already had together is the fact of the necessity of doctrine, doctrinal teaching, so that people are grounded in the truths of Scripture. And, you know, one of the things that always amazes me is that some of our young people go to high school and they're being taught calculus and, you know, all this advanced stuff. I never got that far in school. But then we bring them into the meeting and we think we have to feed them pap. Now I know that we were reminded last night about the necessity of milk. But you know, you don't survive on milk all your life. When my wife and I were young, there was a family in the town that we were living in Africa. And their child was already in first grade and was taking her bottle of milk to school every day. The impact on the life of that child was awful. You know, it's possible to live constantly on milk. And so there has to be the teaching of doctrine. But associated with doctrine, and of course this is one of the characteristics of Paul's letters, isn't it? That not only does he give us doctrine, but he also makes practical applications, the duties, those things which are required of us as we live our lives day by day. There has to be the balance of that. But you know, again, there's something else in connection with that teaching that is given, can I suggest, that it's the delights of the Word of God. The psalmist talks about this again and again as he looks into the Word of God and the delight that he had. And sometimes there are some bitter things that come out, and we'll be talking about some of that just in a moment. But you know, Paul, as again, and I make reference to his farewell message to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and one of the things that he says to them is, I held back nothing that was necessary, that was helpful for you, nothing that was necessary. And you know, sometimes those things that were necessary, and our brother spoke yesterday about the necessity for discipline, and there are going to be times when the chief shepherd is going to have to apply discipline in our lives, things that are not necessarily pleasant, but they're things that are necessary. And if we're going to be following the example of this one who is the chief shepherd, keeping back nothing that was helpful, there are going to be times. In one of our recent elders meetings, we were looking at that verse in Titus. Again, mention was made of it yesterday. Titus chapter 1, rebuke sharply. And we were discussing, what does it mean? When do you do this? How do you do it? How do you make this kind of sharp application? And I know that there are passages in the Word of God speaking about some whose mouths must be stopped. And we as leaders among the people of God, and certainly God does this with us. The Lord Jesus, as the chief shepherd, sometimes does this with us, shuts our mouths. And there are going to be times when perhaps there's going to be that which is not necessarily very pleasant. But Paul also says there to the elders, I shunned not to declare to you the whole counsel of God. We have the whole Word of God, and you know, it's very easy, especially, one of my responsibilities has recently fallen to me in our assembly, is to arrange the speaking assignments. And what do? Do we get people that are always going to stay in, you know, these favorite passages in Scripture, or are they going to go into some of the more obscure places? We need the balanced diet. We need the appropriate food. And so one of the duties of the shepherd is to feed. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And then secondly, there's the work of gathering. And this is one, as I said, that has really challenged my heart, because the first thing that we need to recognize in this work of gathering is the sympathy that is expressed. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He will gather the lambs with his arm. And we're reminded again of the sympathy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you read through the Gospels, and again, you see that as he looked out at the multitude, as he ministered to individuals, the tears of the Lord Jesus, the sympathy that he shows. And I'm reminded in this connection the tenderness of working with lambs. And our brother Jack was reminding us about this last night. The fact that we need to recognize them as lambs, as babes, and the necessity of sympathy and gentleness with them. And I look back into the book of Genesis, and I'm reminded of the story of Jacob. And you remember, he had been away from home for that 20-odd years, and now he's coming back, and he hears that his brother is coming. And he's ultimately going to have to face his brother and all that had gone before. And finally, he's face to face with Esau. And the reconciliation was effected. And Esau says, now, you come along with me, and we're going to get along fine. And Jacob says in chapter 33, the children are weak, the flocks and herds which are nursing. If men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. We need that sympathy of dealing with those who are young, those who are the lambs. But notice too, not only are we reminded here of the sympathy of this one who is the shepherd, he will gather the lambs, but it says that he will gather them with his arm. And that was why I read back into verse 10. Because there's the reference there to the strength of his arm. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And then we find in verse 11, he will gather the lambs with his arms. And we're reminded of the fact of the strength of this one. And I understand that the expression there is literally that he will take hold. There's that touch of strength as well as the touch of sympathy. And here, as we're reminded of the instrument of his power, and 16 times over in the scriptures we find it speaks about the outstretched arm of the Lord when he manifested his power and his strength on behalf of his people. And so here we're reminded that this one who gathers the lambs gathers them with his arm, that symbol of his strength. And we know the strength that he's going to demonstrate toward us. And then the third thing that we find here in this verse is that he is going to carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And as I looked at this, the thing that struck me was the fact that it says he will carry them in his bosom. Now I recognize that shepherds are strong people, and I've seen... Was it Brother Steve was talking yesterday about his family, you know, and the older ones, and why don't we have a big family? But, you know, as you think of this, every one of those children, and I'm sure in his family as it was in our family and those of us, each child is individual, and each child is special in its own way. Mommy, do you love me? Do you love me? Of course I love you. Will you love me today? Will you love me tomorrow? Will you love me next week? And that individual relationship. And as we think of the shepherd carrying the lamb, he picks them up and he carries them, each one individually, knowing their need, knowing their weakness, knowing the circumstances of that moment of time. And he provides for them. And then as I think of the, not only just the individuality, but also the intimacy, as you think of that one who is being carried in his bosom, the closeness to his heart, and it's been noted before about John, that one who lay on the bosom of the Lord at that Last Supper, hearing the very heartbeat of the Son of God. And this, we need to remind ourselves, the intimacy of that place of warmth that each one of us individually can have in his presence, and that he exercises towards us, each one, as individuals. And we're reminded that as we minister among the people of God, that these are some of the responsibilities perhaps that we need to show, that we don't deal with a congregation en masse. We're dealing with them as individuals, and not only that, that there has to be this warmth of intimacy as we're with them. And Robert Gamble, writing about this, he says, "Happy is the flock of God where shepherds are feeding, gathering, lifting, carrying, warming, and leading." What an assembly that would be if we found the leaders doing that. But there is another passage, and it is this one which perhaps has been challenging my heart more than any, and that is this passage in Ezekiel chapter 34. Now I'd ask you to turn there for a moment, because there are some very strong things that are here, and things which have absolutely shaken my own heart as I've stood before the Lord and tried to allow the Word of God to shine its searchlight into my heart. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed up those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there were no shepherds, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered." And we could read on down through the chapter, and we'll refer to some of the other things. Here is the dereliction of shepherds. And of course the contrast that we have in this chapter is between those who were the shepherds of Israel and that one who was the chief shepherd. Because we find that in the latter part of the chapter you get the contrast brought before us where God himself, and we'll see this in a moment, again and again and again, he says, "I will, I will, I will." He's going to work on behalf of these that are his own. But notice first of all, as you look at the chapter, that it speaks about the condition of the sheep. And there are these different things, five areas of need that we find here in verse 4. And I tried to stress them as I read them together. There were those who were weak. I understand that the New American Standard says, and my marginal reading says, those who are sickly. And you know, there are those among us who, spiritually speaking, are either weak or sickly. And then there are those who are sick or those who are diseased. There are those who are broken, broken-hearted, broken in spirit, broken in health. And the challenge comes, you have not bound up the broken. And then those that are driven away. And some perhaps because of unwise dealings with some that maybe were not sympathetic in certain circumstances have tragically driven people away. I had two uncles, and I'm not going to point fingers because these are things that I'm sure have happened again and again. But as young men, they professed to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But both of them loved to play soccer. And the elders of the assembly that they were in spoke so sharply to them about their involvement in playing soccer that it drove them away. And for the remainder of their lives, they never walked with the Lord. Tragic. It's so easy. Those who are driven away, those who are lost. And as we think of them, notice the contrast, because the condemnation of this one who is the chief shepherd, he says, "The weak you have not strengthened." There's that need for a strengthening ministry among those who are weak. "The sick or the diseased you have not healed," where you diagnose the disease and apply the necessary treatment. "That which was broken is not bound up. That which was driven away has not been brought back." Reaching out and trying to bring them back. "Those that were lost have not even been searched for." How tragic that these things go on among the assemblies of the Lord's people. And I challenge my own heart on these things, knowing that in many of these areas I have greatly failed. The weary, the wayward, the wandering, the wavering. And it says concerning these that were the shepherds, at the end of verse 4, with force and cruelty you have ruled over them. How dreadful that this goes on among the people of God. And we found that the next thing that we see here in verses 2 and 3 is the callousness of these shepherds. They didn't care. The sheep had been committed into their hands, but they didn't care. And we find again five faults that are spoken of with regard to the things that they were not doing. It says, first of all, they feed themselves. Back in verse 2, woe to the shepherds who feed themselves. They were only interested in their own welfare. They eat the fat, the very best, and the cream of the crop, if you like. I was speaking to some recently, and I was really struck again, reading in back in the connection with the sacrifices in Exodus and Leviticus, that the fat belonged to the Lord. That was His portion. And before anything else was given, that the fat had to be taken off the sacrifice and offered to the Lord. And what about these people that says, you eat the fat? And not only that, you clothe yourself. That which should have been provided for the covering of those that you work among, they were clothing themselves. You were slaughtering the fatlings. And then it says, you do not feed the flock. And I would challenge my own heart again and challenge your hearts as we have these responsibilities. And I recognize not all that are here perhaps are leaders among the people of God, but all of us have, to one degree or another, some measure of leadership. Maybe as Sunday school teachers, maybe even just in our families, these things that are so important for us. And so, as you read down this list of these things, and this shepherd speaks about the condition of the sheep, and points out the callousness, he wants to condemn, or he doesn't want, but he does, he condemns those things that they have done. And you know, as I look at this passage, the whole passage altogether, and recognize the condemnation, I see the contrast between those shepherds and the one who was the shepherd of Israel. And we find that twice over, first of all in verse 6, and then again in verse 11, this one speaks about my sheep. And this is one of those delightful things in John chapter 10, isn't it? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The shepherd loves to recognize those that are his own, and the affection that he has for them. And then, I really was struck by this as I looked down this passage again, and I took the time last night after I went home to deliberately count 12 times over in this chapter. It speaks about my flock, my flock. And if you look at the assembly as being your flock, we're on the wrong track. It's His flock. And we are those who are under shepherds. We are those who are to minister among the people of God, recognizing that it is His flock and He loves these people. And so He speaks of His affection for them. But then, as I mentioned just now, 17 times in the chapter, you find the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will. Verse 11, thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And you go on down the chapter, and again, I will. 17 times as God emphasizes the fact of what He is going to do for these people. But it's not only the fact of His affection and the fact of the assurance of what He is going to do, but He also wants to mention, and He's going to stress for us in verse 17 and again in verse 20, the fact that there is going to be an adjustment that is going to be made. He says in verse 17, as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge. And we need to recognize that those of us who are among the people of God are one day going to have to give an account. And we're told that there is encouragement to the flock that those who are leaders among us will be able to give that account with joy and not with sorrow. But the day of judgment is going to come. But then you find that as we go over to that passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're reminded that he is the chief shepherd, and that the instruction that is given to us is that we are to shepherd the flock of God. And just for a few moments, as we think of the direction of the shepherd, that work that he does, recognizing that he is indeed, as it says in verse 4, the chief shepherd, and that we are those who are elders, the elders who are among you. I who am also a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, we recognize the calling that that this involves, that we do not make ourselves elders. I remember years ago a set of tapes that Brother Jack made for some of the new believers, and speaking about the appointment of elders, that he ordained elders, and the word I understand is that he pointed them out. It's not that we vote, take a vote, who's going to be suitable, but rather that the work is being done, and we recognize them, and they're pointed out. And so, the 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us some of those things, and I think I mentioned yesterday that Joe Reese, in one of the tapes I was listening to recently, said that those things that we find there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that we sometimes use as qualifications, and we look at them and we say, who can measure up? How can we ever come to that point? And we have to say that rather these are perhaps desirable characteristics of those who are going to be seen as leaders among the people of God. And so you look at the different terms that are used in the scriptures for those who are leaders among the people of God. And he speaks first of all about elders. And I want to suggest that this has to do with their character, that there has to be that thought of blamelessness. And you look at the passage there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and it speaks about them being blameless, not only among the people of God, but also outside of the assembly testimony. There has to be moral fitness. There has to be, the person is to be temperate. And, you know, if you come from an Irish background, it's not always easy. But these are things that are expected among the people of God. There's to be a soberness in that kind of life that we live. And then they're called shepherds. As we find here, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. And if you think of shepherds, perhaps the thought here has to do with their service. As we suggested just now, they have to be able to teach, apt to teach. But there's also the thought of hospitality, that reaching out and that sympathy that is to be shown by those who are shepherds among the people of God. They're also here, we're told in verse 2, that they are serving as overseers. And the thought here has to do with governance among the people of God. And we find that it's a reflection of that which is going on in their own homes. That if they don't rule their own homes well, how are they going to know how to rule among the people of God? And then we read here again in verse 3 that we are to be examples to the flock. But as we look at our chief shepherd and seek to follow him, make him our example, to follow him, there are those who are looking at us, those who are coming behind us, young people, and they're wanting to see some of these characteristics in us. But as you think of these characteristics again, can I suggest that when it speaks about elders, that there is a thought here of maturity. And I recognize that, especially in new assemblies, young assemblies, we've been going through the book of Acts in our midweek studies in our home assembly, and you read the story of Paul's second missionary journey, and there he goes, and he's in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and all those places, and gets stoned and still carrying on the work of God, and then he turns and he retraces his step. And I don't know how long that journey took. I don't know how long he was away after he had preached the gospel in those places, but by the time he comes back, there are already those who are displaying the characteristics of leadership And so there is that measure of maturity. Growing in the things of God. And of course, even again, as far as our own children are concerned, we see different rates of development with the different children. Some of them grasp things quicker. Some of them have greater dexterity with their hands. Others of them are mind people. They can grasp things. And there are different levels of maturity, even among the young. And so we're reminded that we do not appoint novices to this kind of work. But then again, and I cannot stress this perhaps sufficiently, that if we're to be shepherds, there is to be this thought of sympathy and tenderness in our dealing with the people of God. You know, when I think of toes that I've tramped on, and maybe people that I've crushed, and I have to say, Lord, forgive me. Because if I'm a shepherd, there has to be that tenderness and recognition of the need in the lives of different people. We don't always know things that are going on in people's lives, things that are affecting them, things that are hurting. And as elders, we need to perhaps get more into the lives of those that have been committed to our care, so that we can understand a little bit better and be able to empathize with them and sympathize with them and share, so that we are able to lead them along in the things of God. And then the thought of an overseer, and I would suggest here, again, there's this thought of authority. But we're told here in this chapter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, that we're not as being lords over the flock. And we need to be very careful that while it is true that as elders in the assemblies of the people of God, there is an authority that is vested in us, that those that we are leading are to look to us for leadership and guidance, and that there are times when we are going to have to deal with issues of authority and issues of discipline. At the same time, we need to make sure that it is not as lords dominating over the flock, but rather being examples. And this brings me back to my responsibility. As I stand before the people of God, as I lead by His grace among the people of God, I have a responsibility that I have to answer to the chief shepherd, because he is the one who has gone before me, who has given examples to my life and things that I should be doing and things that I should be following out day by day. But notice that as you come to this passage, we find, yes, it's true that there is a calling for those who are to be leaders among the people of God, and the Word of God lays down very clear directions for that. We're reminded of their characteristics, those things which should be true of them in their lives. But you know, the Word of God does not leave us there. It gives us great encouragement, because here you find that in verse 4 it says, when the chief shepherd appears, there's going to be a day of compensation. One of our brethren this morning was praying about the fields that are white or ready to harvest. I really enjoyed the thought a number of years back given by Dr. Campbell Morgan of that passage in John chapter 4. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. And he changes the word order there. We say, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. But if you take that word already and attach it to the next verse, they are white to harvest, and already those who are working are receiving wages. You know, God is no man's debtor. And He's going to be the one who is going to compensate that which is going to come. And certainly, we look forward with anticipation to a day when He's going to appear. Here, there's going to be His manifestation in His true character. And we're going to appear before Him. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There's going to be a manifestation. And I've gone back in my own life again and again to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as we read there, those who had been criticizing the Apostle Paul for some of the things that he had been doing and the kind of things that he'd been teaching. He says, you know, I'm not paying any attention to the things that you say. He says, the day is going to come when there's going to be a manifestation. And he says, in that day, every man will have praise of God. What a tremendous thought. And even those times when we've been conscious of failure, conscious perhaps of departure in our own life, each one's praise will come from God. And as you look at this, it's a day of coronation. You will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. And as I thought about this, and as I thought of that crown of glory that was going to come, and some of our shortcomings as we consider some of these things, I came across, in a book of poems, a prayer by a man called William Boyd Carpenter. And I wrote out two of the verses of this little poem that he wrote. And I think it's one that I want to make certainly a prayer in my life. Before thy throne, O God, we kneel. Give us a conscience quick to feel, a ready mind to understand the meaning of thy chastening hand. Whate'er the pain and shame may be, bring us, O Father, nearer thee. For sins of heedless word and deed, for pride, ambitious to succeed, for crafty trade and subtle snare, to catch the simple unaware, for lives bereft of purpose high, forgive, forgive, O Lord, we cry. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in mercy and grace you look upon us. We thank you for the example of that one who indeed is the chief shepherd. We thank you that he is the one who directs our service as we live and would seek to work for him day by day. And as we were reminded yesterday, we know that there are different works that each of us are called to do. We thank you for those who have been called to be leaders among the people of God. And we know that there are some who become discouraged and downhearted and ready to just throw the whole thing in. Father, we pray for encouragement from them, from yourself. And for those of us perhaps who have not been fulfilling those responsibilities in ways that we should have been, Father, again, the expression of our hearts would be forgive. O Lord, forgive. And so we just pray for your blessing on your word, that in that day as we look forward with anticipation when the chief shepherd appears, that we might be able to appear before him and that he might be able to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant.